All right, so we're in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we have a handout for this. Exodus chapter 14, verse 23 and following. 14 through the rest of the chapter. Exodus chapter 14. So it's back there in the Old Testament, second book after Genesis, verse 14. Verse 23 and following. So I've given you the geographical map for you. I bet don't be turning too long. All right, so we have the account of the Lord and His great deliverance. The Lord and His great deliverance. While you turn there, let's look at one other passage. Keep your finger there. I want to go over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, David is giving a review of Israel's history. And so, Psalm 105, as he's reviewing Israel's history, he shows in Psalm 105 how great the Lord was and all the blessings he brought on his people. In Psalm 106, he shows how wicked the people were. So there's a parallel Psalms here. 105, how great the Lord was towards his people. 106, how sinful his people were. So notice here, we're looking in Psalm 106, and it says in verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Praise, the last word in the Hebrew. Verse 13, the next verb is forget. They soon forget. So this, what a tragedy. So this is David's commentary, thinking back to Moses' day and so on, and what happened there. And so here we see the fickleness of the people of God here in all of this. But now we're looking at the account in detail here. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 14. The scripture says, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. All right, so let's look here now. So the Lord allowed the Egyptians to pursue Israel into the midst of the sea. This was his trap for them. We see midst of the sea shows up several times here in verse 16. The Jews would go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And verse 22 says, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. All right? But here he indicates that the Egyptians went in, horses, chariots, and horsemen. He wanted them completely trapped in the waters. And so David, in the same psalm that I read from Psalm 106, scripture says, and the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Now that's significant, because we're going to talk more about that a little bit later on. Not one of them left. That's Psalm 106. That's David's commentary. All right, verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So as previously mentioned, at the morning watch. So the Jews had the morning watch, usually three divisions, 2 to 6 in the morning. And previous evening at 6 would start the day, and at 6 a.m. would finish the day, but that would be the morning watch in the darkness. So anyway, the 2 or 3 million Jews apparently had crossed the ocean valley through perhaps 5 miles, we're not sure, but perhaps 5 miles of Red Sea bed. By starting at 6 p.m. and crossing by 2 a.m., presumably, because we're at the third watch now. Third watch, so they have to start this time, and at the third watch they'd crossed already and came out on the other side. Jehovah looked through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. So the language there, so the pillar of fire and the cloud was a manifestation of the Lord, but he looked through his manifestation. He looked through this, and the scripture says he troubled them. He troubled them. So the Hebrew word there means something like confused. He confused them. He troubled them. So remember now, they're following on the heels of the Jews, and his pillar and cloud is separating the Jews from the Egyptians here. And so once the Jews get out, he looks through pillar and cloud, and he troubles them. All right, so mentioned this here. Scripture mentions this. Now, Asaph seemed to allude to the account. So he wrote Psalm 77. So in this passage, Psalm 77, 16, 17, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So this is obviously an allusion to the Jews going through the Red Sea here at this point. Then verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So here the Lord was beginning to deal with them. The Lord not only affrighted them, but took off the chariot wheels. And you might say, put the brakes on their movement. Anyway, they drove heavily. Now, although there's not a Hebrew word play here, keep in mind the Jews put heavy burdens and great rigors on the Jews as they were there in Egypt. And so now it seems like the Lord is returning the favor, and they're driving their chariots very heavily without wheels. Imagine those poor horses trying to drag those chariots without wheels. Anyway, so the army had to flee on foot as they recognized that Jehovah, now remember, he's trying to demonstrate who he is. So let's review that verse back there in 6:3. So 6:3 is really the key to the whole book of Exodus, because although they knew the name Jehovah prior to this, they didn't know his power and know him thoroughly to the extent that they could. So there in 6:3, the Lord says to Moses, and appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now they did know the noun, the proper noun, Jehovah. They didn't know the word itself, but they didn't know the full extent of the person of Jehovah as he demonstrated it in his miraculous deliverance. So it's like marriage. You know your spouse's name, but through the years you get to know your spouse. So you grow in the knowledge of all this. So anyway, in this, let's see, verse 26. So even though the Lord said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So this is Deuteronomy 32. So the Lord is the one who has vengeance here. But nevertheless, the Jehovah gave Moses the privilege to stretch out his hand over the waters of the Red Sea and cause the waters to return on Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen. So Moses had the privilege to destroy this hard-hearted arch-enemy Pharaoh who threatened this patriarch back there in chapter 10. So let's look there in 10:28. So remember, these were some of the last words of Pharaoh. So there in 10:28, Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." But who's going to die? Who's going to die? But there's the threat of death that he leveled against Moses. Now the Lord's going to allow Moses to stretch out his hand on the threat of Pharaoh and destroy Pharaoh. All right, so now we're looking here in 27-28. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. All right, so here in the section here, Moses, the writer of the episode, so remember Moses writes Exodus. So everything Moses writes about Exodus, about the Jews, and about himself, he wrote. Several times he had to write about his own condemnations under inspiration here. So anyway, Moses, the writer of the episode, under inspiration, nevertheless, dragged out the details with repetition, revealing his stretched out hand. So he says this two times, stretched out his hand two times. This is for emphasis. So remember in Scripture here, the Lord doesn't have bold to emphasize things. So the way Hebrew makes emphasis is through repetition or in word plays, or when verb and subject of verb come from the same root. These are the ways he makes emphasis in Scripture here. And so here we have this time twofold expressions here. Stretched out his hand, stretched out his hand. Over the sea, over the sea. Okay, we get this, Moses. Why are you dragging this out? He's dragging it out because he wants to show the emphasis of what the Lord was doing here. He was dealing with their enemy. He's emphasizing this. He says the sea returned two times. On Pharaoh, the Egyptians, chariots, horsemen, two times he mentions this. There may be other places of expression as well that are doubled up here. But I give you a couple, four of them, I guess. So when the morning came, the sea in its great strength came and overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The sea waters covered them all, including Pharaoh, and there remained not so much as one of them. All right, so Scripture is clear in this that not one of them. Now, did Pharaoh hitch up his chariot to his horses? Did we see that earlier? Did Pharaoh lead the charge into the Red Sea? Did he do that? Pharaoh led the charge into the Red Sea with his people. Right? Scripture tells us that. Anyway, leading up to a point. So, so Scripture says, sea waters covered them all, including Pharaoh, and there remained not so much as one of them. So archaeologists come along here, and so as they do a study of the history of Egypt and so on. They think they've identified through studies of the pharaohs and so on, which pharaoh this was. So I think Amenhotep II, supposedly the pharaoh. If that's the case, he's about 21 years of age at this time. But scripture doesn't tell us this. Doesn't tell us who it was. But they say, so some archaeologists say that Pharaoh did not die because this Amenhotep II, who's the supposed pharaoh, had a long reign after this episode about 1450 B.C. And so it says, so their argument here is, because of extra-biblical dating comes from the Egyptian history of possible pharaohs contemporary with Moses, the text says otherwise. So in other words, they're saying Pharaoh did not, this Amenhotep II, did not die in the flood. But we saw where he hooked up his horses to the chariot and he led the charge. He's going after him personally. Scripture bears this out and so on. So Pharaoh's out after them. He's chasing them down. So we look there in 14:10, for instance, back there in Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. So Pharaoh and his army, right? Pharaoh and his army, right? It's in the Bible, right? Pharaoh and his army. So Pharaoh and his army went into the Red Sea. But they said he didn't die. Pharaoh did not die in the Red Sea, is what the archaeologists tell us, because they're using the Egyptian history to prove their point. A possible Pharaoh's contemporary with Moses. The text says otherwise. So, what text? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look here in Psalm 136. So, Psalm 136. I'm trying to get to a point in all this. Yeah, Psalm 136, verse 15. All right, mark it in your Bible. Psalm 136:15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, but overthrow doesn't mean he killed them. That's what they argue. They say the verb doesn't mean they really the Red Sea killed him. Overthrew him, but didn't kill him in the Red Sea. Now he's in the Red Sea with his armies, he's leading a charge. The passage we read, by the way, said not one. Remember that? Let's see. What was that verse again? This is verse 28. There remained not so much as one of them. Right? Says that? And Pharaoh was overthrown in the sea. All right, so Paul said, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So, I get it. Pharaoh was an extraordinary swimmer. He was able to swim out. Okay, that saves the day for the archaeologist. You follow that? So, the archaeologists or critics are always wanting to use extra-biblical literature as an authority over the Bible. So I used to get the archaeological magazine here, Biblical Archaeology. I see B-A-R is what the abbreviation. So, and they had some good articles on and so on, but it's always this idea that archaeology saves the day. We now know that the Pharaoh escaped the judgment because archaeologists tell us with extra-biblical literature, which of all places they're gathering it from the Egyptians' literature. You follow this? So I've got many books in my library in there, and they're written by these Bible scholars, as it were. But quite often when it comes down to Are we going to believe the Bible text? Or are we going to believe extra biblical literature? They want to believe extra biblical literature, and they develop their theories on this, which brings great doubt to the Scripture. There should be no doubt to the Scripture. The Lord knows who died in the flood, and He tells us, or in the Red Sea, and He tells us who died. All right, now you read anything contrary to the Bible, you need to recognize that the Bible's our final authority. Extra biblical literature of any sort is always secondary and is always inferior to the Bible. So if somebody says this and encounters the Bible, we believe it's the Bible and not what they're arguing. So, you know, these are the best of the best of the best of the archaeologists, and they're wrong at this point. And all this secondary information can confirm the Bible, but we don't believe the Bible only because extra-biblical literature tells us the Bible's accurate at this point. We believe the Bible by faith. All that, so... So some of these things are interesting to read, but it's always secondary. So but that's my point in all this. All right. So finally here, verse 29-31. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. All right, so in this, the Lord demonstrated to Israel who he was and allowed the multitudes of Jews to walk on dry land with water, with walls of water standing on both sides. So they had big walls here. We don't know how deep the Red Sea was, but they had walls of water standing on both sides as they walked through the swath through the Red Sea. Furthermore, Israel was privileged to see corpses of the Egyptians on the shore. So they looked there. Here's all these Egyptian soldiers there. Maybe they had seen some of them before as they beat them and whipped them and everything else. And oh, yeah, there's Pharaoh. Oh, he's dead on the shore, right? So we believe that, right? Yeah. They died, so his corpse probably ain't there. And and Moses, and here's Pharaoh dead on the shore. Remember, he threatened me, but the Lord's got me protected here. He's going to take care of me. And so who had the final say on all this? So they saw the corpses. The conclusion of the Lord's great work through 10 plagues and the Red Sea deliverance caused Israel to fear Jehovah and believe him and his servant Moses. All right. So David said, then believed they his words. They sang his praise. So I just read that. The next verse says, they forget. But at this point, we see the positive statement here. They feared the Lord. contrarily wise, perfidious, that means unbelieving, perfidious critics deny the miracle and posit the idea that the Red Sea was a shallow pond at low tide. Really? That's what they say. It's just a shallow bottle of water. Low tide. And those inept charioteers, I mean, remember on chariots, and they get stuck in a mud puddle at low tide. What's wrong with these charioteers? What's wrong with them? They can't even handle a mud puddle? Low tide? No, this is, I come back to say, pity these critics. And anybody else that wants to use extra-biblical literature to judge the Bible. Pity these people at the judgment. So we believe Scripture. Because the Lord is demonstrating who he really is, and he's a supernatural God who's over everything, and he did supernatural miracles regularly for his people who sought signs and wonders. And so we either believe the account or we're hopeless. but really hopeless.
That's right.
And that's the world. They don't believe the Bible. This is too miraculous. It's just an extraordinary story that who can believe this? Well, if we've been regenerated as dirty, rotten sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that miracle worked, so we know the greatest miracle in our own life was regeneration, then can he produce any other miracles? No, he can and he does. So we believe the scriptures. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. We thank you for these passages at hand and the fact that the great things you've done in the past. And we thank thee for the great things that you've done here in our own lives and salvation, giving us an opportunity to worship in your place of worship, the local church here, and have your presence and have your power. We thank thee for the blessings that we have in Christ to help us to have fear and faith in the Lord and not forget what you've done for our lives and for us corporately as well. But that we'll continue to believe and trust in thee, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.